Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We are back in the saddle. For Ephesians now. If you haven't been with us, we started, Pastor Garrett was started preaching in Ephesians back in January, and we've been here and several other places. I took some time out to work on some sermons to lay a theological foundation for mutual soul ministry in our church, and I just want to let you know that Lord willing, coming, there will be more specifics about the how-to of that. We've been saying we should be doing that and caring for one another and a ministry of God's word to one another's hearts. And we'll think more about the particulars of how to do that beginning in February, if not earlier. But that's the plan right now. And so we'll labor together in the word of God in Ephesians verse by verse. I'll begin reading in verse 17. If you'll follow along with me. And again, just so you're not caught off guard, maybe you've not been with us at Grace Heritage Church very much. When we read the Word of God, we want to note that this is God speaking. And then we want to express our thankfulness, another opportunity for you to participate, you know, engage in worship together. If you hear me say that this is the Word of the Lord, that's an opportunity to say thanks be to God. We're grateful. We have the Scriptures in a language we can understand. And we can read them, study them together, and be shaped by them. So hear the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are grateful. I almost never do this, but I brought an illustration because I want to tell you a story about a trip that I took with my brother Frank, and it involves a folding map. Some of you have never seen a folding map. This is a folding map. There's actually pictures on this paper of the roads in the state of Alabama, and it's on both sides. And on one side is the big picture of Alabama, and then on the other side they're blocked in places where there are pictures, blown up pictures of the cities. And you have to take, in the sixth grade civics class, you take a 3-week course on map folding. Because if you've ever unfolded one of these things and tried to get it folded back, listen, don't try that by yourself at home. So when I was 14 years old, my brother Frank was getting out of the Air Force. He had been stationed in Spokane, Washington, and he thought it would be fun for us to travel together some as he came home from Spokane to Kingsport, Tennessee. It's about a 2,400-mile drive, and so he drove to my aunt's home in Kansas, Topeka, Kansas, and I flew out there and met him, and we were going to drive home, and we had some adventures coming home. You ask me about some of those, I'll tell you a story. But one of those adventures, the interesting adventures, we got off the interstate in Nashville, and we wanted to look around and experience some of Nashville and things, and pretty soon we got lost. So in the way that I remember the story is that my brother handed me a map that was opened up like this. He handed me the map and said, I need some help. Navigate me around Nashville. And so I did that. I said, okay, turn on First Street, and he did. And I said, turn on Third Avenue, and he did. And then he would say, now wait, I'm just passing such and such a street. And I'm going, oh, I can't find that on the map. And he'd say another one, and I'd say, well, what about this? How about this street? And he'd say, no, it's nowhere close. And I said, it says it's right here on the map. And finally he said, well, see if you can find the Capitol building. Because on the maps, there would be like drawings of little tiny buildings, you know, in those blown up maps. And the label would be like Capitol building. And I'm looking everywhere, and I thought, well, maybe I'm just not, I don't have the picture folded out far enough. For most of you, that would mean you'd go like this. Well, when I was 14, this was this. And when I unfolded that map, at the top of the map that my brother gave me were the letters, big black letters, V-I-L-L-E, Nashville, right? When I unfolded the map, the four letters in front of V-I-L-L-E were L-O-U-I-S. And I had been expertly guiding him around the city of Nashville with a map of the city of Louisville, Kentucky. And as you can imagine, I'm giving him essentially what's false information. And it messed him up. And he got so frustrated. And then he said, I'll just figure it out myself. You know, and he's driving around, and it only got worse. Until we finally figured out what we were doing, and I could give him some accurate information. Now, here's the point. As you try to navigate life and drive around and use a guide that's lying to you, it only leads to emptiness and frustration. And that's what Paul's telling us in this text. He says there's a way of living that shapes everything. And one of those ways to live is a way that's shaped by and guided by deceitfulness and lies and wrong information. And the other way is a way that is renewing and life-giving. That's the good news, is that there is another way. Because I'm here, I guess that's testimony to the fact that we did finally make it out of Nashville. But it was only after we got the right map. So as Paul is unpacking this walk to which he's called us, we're going to see that he's going to expose a way of emptiness. I said that the title of this message is Two Ways to Live. And there is a way of emptiness that's exposed, and then there's a way of holiness that's enabled. Now, before we get into those things, I want us to look at verse 17 and notice some things about the text. Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. There are five words that I want to point out and clarify. The word walk, you may remember Paul used back in chapter 4, verse 1. And if you'd look back up there to that beginning of the text, he said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So that's really the first, beyond the imperative to remember back in chapter 3, that's the first imperative or command that we get in the book of Ephesians, that you walk in a manner that's consistent with your calling in Christ. And Paul really kind of goes on an excursion in verses 1 through 16, and he's back to that command now in verse 17 when he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you walk. To walk is to describe a lifestyle. And so it addresses every sphere of life and how you conduct yourself, not just at church, but at home and at work and, you know, in the public sphere. So every area of your life, that conduct is what is in question here. He uses the term Gentiles. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. And in this context, most of the Ephesian believers were probably Gentiles. There were Jews amongst them, but they were primarily Gentiles. Now, Paul is not saying Don't act like a Gentile, act like a Jew. But he's saying that, he's using that term to sort of apply to or speak of unbelievers. And he's saying that Jews and Gentiles alike who are professing faith in Christ are not to live as unbelievers, because that's what they were before. So he uses the word no longer. You're to no longer walk. So he's telling all of us who are in Christ to remember we were once unbelievers and we had a conduct of life that was involved in every sphere of life that we're to put away. That there's to be mostly what he's saying is there's to be a clear distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not. That's to be a marked, recognizable characteristic of our lives. Not in a sense of self-righteousness, but in a sense of holiness. And this is a non-negotiable, because notice that he starts the text with, "This I say and testify." And a good way of understanding that line would be to hear the apostle saying, "I insist on this with the authority of Christ." And then he goes on to say, "You must no longer." So it's not, don't picture Paul in front of a congregation saying, "You know, I'm looking for some volunteers for like ultra-Christian living. And if you feel like you're up to the task to like be here, not just to be here on Sunday morning for worship, but to come to Bible study at 9:30, and then to come back, I mean, if you're like really committed to be back at 5, I'm looking for a few volunteers." That's not what Paul's doing. When I say two ways to live, Paul's not setting up a lifestyle that says like kind of regular Christian and super Christian. Paul's making a distinction between those who are in Christ and not, and saying holiness is not an option for a Christian. And I don't want to imply that you're more holy if you come to all the services and things, but there's a longing for us to take part of everything that God provides for us to help us walk with Jesus. And we're like all in. Because the only option, the alternative is emptiness. Notice he says that the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds. That's the fifth word I wanted you to see. Futility here is speaking to an emptiness in the way unbelievers understand life. It's that driving around Nashville with a map of Louisville and just being frustrated all the time. It just leads to a futility of effort and energy and expression. So Paul's calling us out of those things, and he wants to expose what that way of life really is, that way of futility. And that's what goes on in verses 18 and 19. So look there in the scriptures in verse 18 at the way of emptiness exposed. He's going to kind of break down this life of the unbeliever when he says in verse 18, "They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of hearts, and they've become callous and given themselves over." Now, as I'm trying to think about this text, Paul's kind of piling up terms there that have to do with the way we think about life or understand life. And so the first thing I want you to notice is that it's an empty way, because it's a way of confused thinking. A way of confused thinking. When he says that futility of life, Paul's saying that it has the sense of not being able to do that for which you were created. That's what it means to live in a futility of the mind. The best way to understand that is this constant sense of frustration or not belonging because you're not doing or being that for which you were designed. In verse 18, he says their understanding is darkened. That's the picture of kind of a cloudiness. It's the best illustration I could give you to that is the way I felt last weekend and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, just like blur. I couldn't see anything or think about anything clearly. because I just felt so bad. That's the cloudiness or darkened understanding. And then he says that they're ignorant. And this is not about intellectual ability or capability. Usually if I'm talking to one of my kids and they're ignorant of something, like I helped one of my children do something this week and they didn't know what they were doing, and it was just purely because they're ignorant. They had never seen the process. And so I walked them through it, and we got the job done, and now they know how to do it. This is not what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about intellectual capability. He's talking about the sense that you have absolutely no understanding of the purpose for which God created them. They're cloudy in their understanding, but they don't know. And there's also something about them that has a longing for this thing, but they don't know how to get there. So when Paul says they're darkened in their understanding, that's why you would hear people say, maybe in a conversation, I'm a very spiritual person. I'm a very spiritual person. But then they go off into some kind of metaphysical silliness that leads them down a rabbit hole of nothingness. And they wind up with a bunch of empty answers. It reminds me oftentimes of, you know, that story, parable about, or the fable, maybe, I guess, about the emperor who enlisted a tailor to make new clothes for him. And he said, I want these clothes to be the finest clothing that anyone could ever have. I want it to be unique in every way, something that no one else could possess, something that says, I'm the most awesome king on the planet, or emperor. And so this tailor finally, there was no way he could come up with that. And so he decided, I'm going to tell the king that I've woven a suit of clothes for him that is of material that's so fine that you can't even see it. And I'm going to clothe you, king, in this amazing thing. So, and then you can go riding down the street. And they told everybody about this awesome suit of clothes that the king had. And I mean, emperor, pardon me, king. And so the king gets on his horse, naked. And he goes riding down the street. And all the crowds around him are going cheering and everything because nobody wants to let on that they don't see this fine set of clothing that the tailor has put together. And no one surely wants to buck up against the king. And finally, some child in the group goes, the emperor has no clothes. He's darkened in his understanding. He can't see the truth. He doesn't know that he's naked. He's bought a lie. He's living in ignorance. He's attained something that he thinks is awesome, that's nothing. That's what Paul's describing. It's a place of confused thinking. It's also a place of contorted relationships. I have to confess that I was after a C word, but contorted gets the idea. It's the idea, a contortionist is one of those people who can ball themselves up in a little ball and they can twist their limbs together and hide in a little tiny box while the illusionist pulls off his magical trick. So it's just this woven up, messed up knot of relationships. Paul says that they're alienated from the life of God. Their relationship with God is broken. They have nothing that's life-giving in their relationship with God. And as a result, their relationships around them are broken and messed up. People who live apart from Christ demonstrate that kind of contorted idea about relationships. In fact, they have an obsessive inclination to live for themselves. And that's what he goes on to in the last part of this text. It's not only a place of confused thinking and contorted relationships, it's a place of calloused self-centeredness. Notice as he goes on through the end of verse 19, they've become callous. That's a word that's only used here in the Scriptures. It's very rare, and I think Paul coined it to speak of a uniquely horrific place to be. They've come to a place on this journey. They have a trajectory whose end is to stop feeling, to be deadened to the things that are outside of them. They're so focused on themselves. And then he piles up words again at the end of verse 19. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So they've kind of turned on themselves and they've rendered themselves insensitive to God and His ways. They've given themselves up to the pursuit of their own selfish indulgence. And the very things to which they look for fulfillment only leave them enslaved to those things for the next promise on which they can't deliver. Well, maybe Paul will give me a street. Maybe the next street on the map will give me a way to know how to get out of this. Maybe the next street, maybe the next experience, maybe the next indulgence will satisfy. And you find yourselves enslaved to your next self-indulgent practice. That's the way of the unbeliever. But the way of holiness is described in verse 20 to 24, and it's a way that's enabled. Notice as Paul moves on to this text, he makes a strong adversative comment, but. So he's in verses 17 through 19, he's describing one way of life, and then he's going to say, but in verse 20, but there's something different. There's a better way. That's not the way you learned Christ, he says. And as we're thinking through this, I want to try to explain that phrase, that's not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way we would express something in English, is it? In terms of thinking about a person, we might say if someone made a mistake on their math exam, we might say, well, that's not the way you learned math. That's not the way you learned to do this problem. But we wouldn't say, that's not the way you learned Paul. That's not the way you learned Kathy. We would say, that's not the way you learned about them. Right? So what's Paul doing here? Paul's making the emphasis that to become a Christian is not just to embrace a certain set of facts and information about Jesus, but it's to come into a relationship with Jesus. And so when there is objective truth involved, something to learn, but it's not just that. It is also to be engaged with and to come into union with a person. Now, what in the world, Paul, do you mean by that? Because I've been hearing that phrase, a personal relationship with Christ, all of my life, and sometimes I just really still don't get it. I don't understand what that means. And I want to make sure you're not thinking about that in ways that the Bible doesn't mean. Some of your confusion about that may be that you're looking too into that phrase for something that it doesn't mean. it's not so much about some kind of out-of-body experiential mystical thing. And it's not even so much like the relationships that you have with people around you. Like you can see them with your eyes. And you can touch them with your hands. And you can say, hey, let's go to have coffee this week. And they show up and they sit across the table and you do things. But then as you think about it, that is what we're talking about. We are talking about having a conversation. And you can talk to Jesus. And you can hear Him speak through His Word. You can engage with Him in back and forth. This is what I'm thinking. How does that measure up with what you say in your word? You know, and the other thing is that the relationships that I appreciate most are relationships where somebody says things that help, that shape me, or their manner of life shapes me. And that's true of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. It's that as we've been spending time with Him in His Word and we see who He is, that shapes us. It changes the way I relate to my children and to my spouse and to my friends at church and to my coworkers and my neighbors and the person who doesn't know how to drive on the interstate. And the way I respond to that really should have been a touchdown. Or That wasn't really a touchdown. Yeah. It shapes all those things. And friends, that's what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. Okay? So it's really more understandable sometimes than we make it. And I hope that helps you to think about that. To know Christ, then, as Paul is describing it here, to know Christ or to learn Christ is to have heard the gospel, the objective truth of the gospel, and to have responded to Christ in repentance and faith, and then to have been taught in Him, receiving instruction from the gifted leaders that God gives to His church to help explain the Scriptures and to help you to grow in your understanding and your walk with Christ. And again, I just want to say, apart from that, the only other life is this life that's described in verses 18 and 19, a life that's shot through with futility and embracing lies and falling prey to the consequences of unbelief. Now, the rest of the text, so we understand, Paul's talking about this learning Christ. He's talking about people who have come into relationship with Him by repentance and faith. And in verse 21, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him. So it's this ongoing relationship through which we're learning to know who Jesus is and what He's commanded, what He said. But what is it that they've been taught? That's what's going on in verses 22 to 24. The phrases in verses 22 to 24 are dependent on that verb taught in verse 21. Okay? Everybody following me? You look at the text. So when we're trying to understand 22 to 24, we're going, okay, that's the things that they were taught. That's the truth that's in Jesus. And then I want to suggest this is what they had been taught. First, the old man has been put away. Second, we are new creations. And thirdly, we are daily being renewed by God's power. Now, a quick word of explanation. The way this text reads in English sounds like commands. And it would be perfectly understandable if we understood this text to say they were taught to put off the old self and verse 23, to be renewed, and verse 24, and to put on the new self. And we talk about the Christian life in those terms a lot of times, don't we? But it's also completely legitimate, and I think more accurate, to understand that there are two phrases here that are not commands, but I'm going to use the English word, they're indicatives. They're phrases that reveal truth, or they make a statement about something that is true. And I'm saying that that's what's going on in verse 22 and verse 24. Now, this is why I'm saying that. Those phrases belong together because they're almost identical grammatically. And I think they belong together because it's the language that Paul uses in other places in Scripture when he talks about old man and new man. For instance, in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Excuse me. I've got to be honest with you guys. I just had a conversation with somebody yesterday about doing this. They asked me if I ever lost my notes. And I said, no, but I use my iPad, and sometimes I touch it right on the side, and it jumps to a place in the document, and then all of a sudden I have no idea where I am. Just happened. So rather than trying to look cool, I'll just say, man, I'm an old guy, and I got lost for a second. Yeah. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's a point in time activity that God engages with us and gives us new life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, we read this, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices," and hear that language, you have put off the old self. So that's a one-time thing. And have put on the new self. So those two go together, right? You don't put off the old self and then keep putting off the old self. You're not still an unbeliever after you've come to Christ. You put off the old self and have put on the new self. And then listen to what he says as he continues in that text in Colossians 3. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's a parallel passage to what's going on in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to say this to you really quickly. Some of you may be being discouraged going, well, I don't know Greek. I can't look at what the tenses of the verbs are and all that stuff. Why am I supposed to do that? No, you just look in other texts of Scripture. You let Scripture interpret Scripture. You can understand this. You don't have to have a seminary degree. Don't be discouraged. You just keep digging. And sometimes you buy a good commentary and let somebody who really understands Greek help you. That's what I do. Now, here's the point. At conversion, your old man was put away, and you were raised to newness of life in Christ. Now, on that basis, you're being renewed and molded into the image of Jesus. This is the way of holiness enabled. Now, I want to think about those three things in particular together. First of all, the old man has been put away. We are no longer held captive to confused and deceitful thinking. That's what's going on in verse 22. So if you can read this, you were taught that your old self has been put off. It belongs to your former manner of life, which was corrupt through its deceitful desires. Paul is saying our former manner of life has been put away. Apart from Christ, we were influenced by the deceitful powers of sin. And those things stand in opposition to the truth that is in Jesus. The thinking of a person apart from Christ is being constantly corrupted by deception. But in Christ, you are no longer held captive by that deceitful thinking. You are no longer enslaved to sin. I know I've been talking a lot of time, but that ought to just produce a little bit of amen. Even if you just go, So it's the old man is not something that you have to throw off over and over again. And I think that's encouraging to us because it's laying a foundation. God has done all this work in us. Not only that, we are a new creation. Second, we are a new creation. We can relate rightly to God and to others. In verse 24, that's essentially what he's saying. And you have put on the new self, created. That word there needs to ring out to us. It's the powerful work of God in us that's described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, God has done this work that He is speaking and bringing something into existence. Paul continues in verse 18 and he says, all this is from God. So when he uses this language in Ephesians 4 to put on the new self that's created after the likeness of God, we're reminded of God's creative power, that He is at work in us, restoring what we cannot restore in ourselves, undoing and reversing what we cannot undo and reverse. The old person had desires and a life that was sourced by deception. The new person is characterized by righteousness that has its source in truth. And so the last part of verse 24, the reason I say that it takes those relationships and makes them right is because that's the language of what God does. He makes us righteous and holy. And the two words really are very much alike, but there's also the fact that Paul uses both those words in this context seem to be pointing to the fact that he's making right our relationship with God. He's making us holy before God, but he's also making us righteous in our actions, in our relationships with others. And so I think there's good reason to think about it that way, because in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, just look down there to the text. The end part of the last little part of verse 8 says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So he's speaking about an effect there, something that comes as a result of what God has done. So if you can back up to 10,000 feet with me, we're just going to open the map so we can get a really good reminder. Remember, the first three chapters of Ephesians didn't have commands for you to keep. They were just all telling you, this is what God has done to redeem you. This is what God has done to give dead people life. This is what God has done to make people who were separated from him right in a relationship with him. And now he's essentially done that again, because notice in verse 25 what happens in Ephesians 4. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth." And he's going to start to just talk about one detailed command after another. So this is specifically what, this is how it ought to be fleshed out in your life as a believer. This is what ought to be going on. This is what your home should look like. This is what work relationships should look like. This is what your life in Christ should look like in every sphere of life. But before I say that to you, remember, God has done everything necessary for this to happen. So the foundation is laid. And that's why in verse 23, I want you to see this. "So with all of this work that God has done, now we are daily being renewed by God's power." Because when I'm standing up here saying, we're new people, we're new creations, you're going, I'm struggling with sin. I'm battling and fighting to put this away. I don't get this. Well, it doesn't mean that the work is done. This sermon, I should have been here last week to preach this message on the tail of Stan's teaching in Bible study on sanctification. Man, it was so good. I'm sorry if you didn't get to hear it. And they would have he just set the table so well for this. Because that's what Paul's calling us to in verse 23. So look there at the text. He says, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." This phrase doesn't begin with the word "and," honestly. The Greek connector there is that strong adversative that I mentioned a little while ago. It's the Greek word "de," or "de," and it really means "but." So you were the old man is put away, but you are being renewed. The old man was deceitful and corrupted and decaying, but you are being renewed. Now, this is not a command. It does not say you are to renew yourself. It is passive. But it's saying this is an ongoing, the other phrases, they're in the language, they're point in time activities. This one is a present tense. And so it's an ongoing thing. So you're to be renewed in the spirit in your minds. Sorry, I kind of ran off text there a little bit. The ongoing walk of every believer is enabled by God and made possible, but God does not just renew you as you sit in a seat. You engage with God's Word and the means of grace. Man, I wish you'd have been here this morning for Bible study. Heath did such a great job just talking about how the means of grace are the tools that God uses in our life to strengthen our faith, to grow us up in our salvation, our faith that is saving. God grows us up through those things. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We're not renewing ourselves. We're not left to determine the course of renewal and what it looks like. We're not left to become our best selves. But we're renewed as we regain a proper God-intended orientation and function of our minds and reason. And the way that happens is as we're taught the truth that is in Christ, the truth that's revealed in the Scriptures, as we engage with God's Word and God's people and the means of grace. And as a result, we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. 2 Corinthians verse, chapter 3, verse 18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I'm not going to take the time to go back and unravel all that. I think this is a small s spirit in verse 23. And I think it's talking about the immaterial part of you, your soul, is being renewed and shaped and changed and transformed degree by degree. But that is always an operation of the capital S Spirit, the Spirit of God at work in us through His Word. So then, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So I looked to this process not to tell you, you know, if you're in affliction, stop whining. Somebody else's affliction is worse than yours. That's not what I'm after here. This text is not saying that. This text is saying the processes and the places where you're walking now are not to be compared with the weight of glory and the majesty and the beauty and the incomprehensible blessedness of what is to come in eternity. It is, in comparison, short in time, comparison to eternity. So what is your affliction? Well, it may be getting up a little bit earlier so you can spend time in God's Word. Not a single one of us can be renewed day by day apart from being in God's Word. So we're going to have to say no to something that may be fine and good and even desirable in order to say yes to something that's better. It has more impact eternally. And you're going to need more than just what you get on Sunday morning. If you find yourself sort of floundering through the week and just, well, I got to get to church so I can kind of get in gear again. It could be because you're not spending time in God's Word on a regular basis. Deceitfulness is lurking around in the recesses of your heart, and it needs to be regularly, daily exposed by the light of God's Word. Or your affliction may be the expression of righteousness in truth to those who are around you. You know, maybe in the classroom where your so-called equality is being expressed in terms that don't line up with God's commands for how we're to live together. Or maybe it's an idea of love in the world that's being pressed on you that's inconsistent with God, what God has said. People clamor for transparency and truth, but when you bring real truth to the table, then they get all defensive and fighting back and angry and those kinds of things. But those battles are worth being involved in because of the renewal that's going on in your own life as you soak in God's Word for the truth that's needed to live in a broken and fallen world. So wherever you find yourself in life right now, whatever you're trying to navigate, you're not going to find your way through Nashville using a map of Louisville. And I know that my analogy breaks down because some of you are going, well, it will if I'm in Louisville. So every analogy breaks down at some point. But what I'm telling you is true. If you're in Christ, you're a new person, but you have not been transformed completely. You need God's Word. You need to be being renewed. You need that guiding your emotions and your thinking and your decisions every moment of the day. You're going to have to fight to believe God. You're going to have to fight to believe what God's Word says is true. Satan's strategy from the beginning is to lie to you. It's to say, God is not good. God is not for you. God keeps His promises with other people, but not for you. God likes those people better because of the way they live than you. You made a mistake when you were 17, and now God's making you pay for it. Those are lies. Lies from the evil one. He'll tell you that if God really loved you, this wouldn't have happened. Or if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. And you need to fight back to that with truth. On and on the lies of the evil one go. But you are not enslaved to those things. You are no longer under the curse of his deceptive ways. You've been set free to walk in a new direction. You've been set free to walk in a way of belief. But you must fight. You must engage. You must not go back into the daily ways of unbelief that Paul described in verses 18 and 19. You must not live in isolation. You must gather with God's people. You must open God's Word. And you need to wrestle to understand the truth that is in Jesus alone. You must choose to believe what God says. So when you're weary, you must not lose heart. You must not grow weary in well-doing. And you must always pray and not lose heart. Luke 18:1. When your spiritual batteries run low, Jesus says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Romans 12:11-12. And it seems like there's no return on your spiritual investment. Well, I've read my Bible. I've studied. I've served. I've gone to church. It just didn't help. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Don't stop. Don't give up. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, would you help us to trust you, to be a people who are constantly being renewed in our minds by the powerful work of your Spirit through your Word, to the praise and glory of your grace in every sphere where we find ourselves, whether it is in the classroom or in a city council meeting or in a conversation with friends at lunch. God, would you exalt yourself and help us to live to the praise and glory of your grace, to walk as those who are consistent with the profession of our faith of belonging to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.